Before we get into the introduction of Leviticus, let's do a very brief review of a couple important aspects concerning the book of Exodus, that helps us to understand the book of Leviticus. These two aspects tie in with the book of Leviticus. And first of all, as a brief review, let's take a look at God's glory. This particular scripture, Exodus chapter 24 and verse number 16. This was where Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he was going to receive the instructions about the tabernacle from God. Verse 16, "Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he," talking about God, "called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And when he called to Moses, then he began to give him the instructions about the building of the tabernacle." 7 chapters in Exodus that concerns the tabernacle. Now we fast forward to the end of the book of Exodus, to the last chapter, Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34. We read, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." God's glory was no longer on Mount Sinai. It is now in the tabernacle to be with the children of Israel. And then in verse number 1 of the first book of chapter of Leviticus, we see, "Now the Lord called to Moses, spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying," and what God began to say to Moses was instructions concerning the sacrifices. So again, we see that he calls to Moses and gives him instructions on Mount Sinai concerning the tabernacle in Exodus. Now in the book of Leviticus, he calls to Moses to give him instructions that we will read about in the book of Leviticus. Another thing that I'd like to review from the book of Exodus is God's covenant purpose for Israel. This is another aspect that ties in with the book of Leviticus. This particular scripture, Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 6, God said, "And you shall be to me," speaking about the children of Israel, "you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That was God's purpose for Israel. They were to be a holy nation, separate and set apart from the other nations of the world. "These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." They're to be a holy nation. And Leviticus deals with the subject of holiness. Leviticus focuses on the way God's people should interact with God's holiness in their worship and other aspects of their life. Some of these aspects of their lives. First of all, how to approach God. That's discussed in the first 7 chapters of the book. How to approach God? Through the sacrifices. That's how the children of Israel could approach God's holy presence. Also, what they were to eat, which is in chapter 11, to consecrate them and set them apart from the other nations of the world. And also, his feasts that they were to keep. Sacred times to worship God. We find that in chapter 23. So this is how, in just a couple of ways, the book of Exodus ties in with the book of Leviticus. So after having done that brief review now, let's begin this introduction into the book. The name Leviticus means pertaining to the Levites. Pertaining to the Levites. Comes from the Greek Septuagint, the word leudikon. Now the Greek Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that's where this name Leviticus comes from. However, the book deals more with the priests than with the Levites. The word priests is mentioned something like 200 times in the book of Leviticus. The priests were from the family of Aaron and from the tribe of Levi. So even though the book is called Leviticus, it's not about the Levites, the tribe of Levi. It's about the priests, specifically, who were from the family of Aaron, from the tribe of Levi. The priests officiated over a system of sacrifices and rituals, having been ordained by God as a mediator between him and the people of Israel. Now, I've mentioned to you before in other messages, in other Bible studies, that before this time, the father of the family often acted as the priest. But now, Israel was receiving from God specific instructions about worship and in a certain amount of order and regulation. So no longer would the father of the family be the priest, but he has an ordained priesthood with instructions of how they were to carry out their jobs. Tyndale commentary adds this: Leviticus enlarges upon matters involving the ordering of worship at the divine sanctuary that are only briefly mentioned in Exodus. So we just get a brief overview in the book of Exodus. Now we get down to specific details. Continuing on, whereas Exodus described the specifications and construction of the tabernacle, Leviticus narrates the way in which the priests are to care for the sanctuary and the throne room of the great king, talking about the most holy place where God's presence would be. And they receive instructions of how they are to take care of that area. Now, when we talk about the book of Leviticus, we're obviously talking about Moses. Moses was the author of the book. We've already established that he's the author of the Pentateuch. And apparently, much of the book of Leviticus was written in the first month of the second year of Israel's wandering. And then possibly he put it in its final form 40 years later, just before the children of Israel were about to go into the promised land, just before his death. Now Christ referred to the law of cleansing of leprosy from the book of Leviticus, mentioning Moses in this particular passage in Mark chapter 1, verse 42 through 44. This was a healing that Christ had done. Verse 42, as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And Christ was referring to Leviticus chapter 14 in this particular passage. So he refers to the book of Leviticus here in what we read in Mark. The book of Leviticus is actually referred to about 40 times in the New Testament. 40 times in the New Testament. Now let's discuss for a few moments the historical background to the book. The instructions in Leviticus were given after the construction of the tabernacle and before Israel left their camp at Sinai to begin their wandering in the wilderness to go to the promised land. So the tabernacle was finished. It was completed. They're still at Mount Sinai when the book of the instructions in Leviticus is given to them. That'll be given to them before they begin their march in the desert. Tyndale commentary adds this: Leviticus is linked with the final chapters of Exodus to form a continuous narrative. It should be noted that the tabernacle had been prepared and the sanctuary set up before detailed regulations about specific sacrifices were given to Moses. So the tabernacle's done. It's ready to go. And now the instructions for the sacrifices are going to be given. From the New International Commentary of the Old Testament, it says, it's important to recognize that the laws in Leviticus form part of a historical narrative. They are recorded to show how Israel became the nation it did. They showed what was involved in being called the people of God. They illustrate how God's covenant purpose to make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation was worked out in an all-embracing system of religious services and social law. So, again, it's a continuation of a historical narrative. I want to give you a timeline now of these events that are taking place. In Exodus chapter 25, which was where the instructions for the tabernacle began, through the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 10, is all while Israel is at Mount Sinai. They're still at Mount Sinai. They haven't left yet. All during that time. The actual march from Sinai begins in what we read in Numbers 10, verse number 11. All that time, they're at Mount Sinai. So let's look at this event timeline now. In Exodus chapter 19, verse number 1, is when Israel first came to Mount Sinai. 3 months it took them to go from Egypt to the foot of Mount Sinai. That's noted in Exodus 19, verse 1, as the first day of the third month after leaving Egypt. And they would stay there at Mount Sinai for almost a year. Then we come to the end of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40 and verse number 1, where the tabernacle is set up. It's completely finished, ready to go. That's noted as the first day of the first month of the second year after leaving Egypt. In other words, 10 months after they had first come to Sinai, the tabernacle is set up and ready to go. Now we come to the book of Leviticus, the whole book, chapters 1 through 26. Actually, that should be 27. And they're at the foot of Mount Sinai receiving God's instructions. The book of Numbers, chapter 1, verse number 1, if you go there, it's noted as the first day of the second month of the second year after leaving Egypt. And a census is taken. That's why it's called the book of Numbers. That whole time between the first day of when the tabernacle is set up to the book of Numbers takes in 1 month of time. So what we read about in that entire book of Leviticus, all those chapters, is 1 month's time while they're at Sinai. Then, in Numbers chapter 10, verse number 11, like I mentioned earlier, Israel would finally leave Sinai and head towards the Promised Land. And that's noted as the 20th day of the second month of the second year after leaving Egypt. So that gives you a timeline frame of what was involved. And the thing that I want to note is that 1 month's time was while the book of Leviticus, the instructions were being given to them. Now let's talk about the theme of the book of Leviticus. Very important, this theme. The theme is God's holiness, and is big, that Israel was to exemplify that holiness in their lives. God is a holy God. He wanted them to be a holy nation. And that's what much of the book of Leviticus is about. Here's a key verse. One of the key verses in Leviticus. Leviticus 19, verse number 2. Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And much of the instructions in Leviticus shows them how they are to be a holy nation. The Life Application Study Bible mentions that holiness is mentioned more times in the book of Leviticus than any other book in the Bible. Something like 152 times holiness is mentioned in the book of Leviticus. Word commentary adds this. The call to be holy like God means that the people are to develop in themselves characteristics similar to his own. They're to become like God. The process of developing these qualities is sanctification. That process is reciprocal. Yahweh sanctifies, and the people are to sanctify themselves. So, the theme of Leviticus is God's holiness, and that Israel was to exemplify that holiness in their lives. Now, I mentioned that many modern readers, modern people in the Christian era today, they avoid the book of Leviticus. So let's talk about the significance of the book. From the New International Version application commentary, it says this. This book of 27 chapters contains more direct speech by God himself than any other book of the Bible. And its place is at the heart of the Pentateuch, which forms the foundation for all scripture. More direct speech from God. We'll see the quote over and over again. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Direct speech from God to his people. And it's at the heart of the Pentateuch. Here's a companion scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For those that would skip the book of Leviticus, they need to read this scripture. From a book, The Pentateuch, by Griffith Thomas, he says this, no other book has so many lessons on access to God and worship. Some of the richest symbolism found in the Bible is found in the book of Leviticus. Companion scripture, Psalm 65, verse number 4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. Leviticus shows how one is to approach God, approach his holy presence. Very significant. God's presence is very central to the legislation given in the book. God's presence. Remember, it was on Mount Sinai, his glory. Now it is in the tabernacle with the children of Israel. Tyndale commentary. The reason the newly consecrated Israelite priests were given such detailed instructions about the care of God's sanctuary was to ensure his continuing presence with his people. So in other words, if the Israelites wanted to have God's presence with them, they had to follow through with these instructions to the detail, to the minutest detail. Back to Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 35. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And notice, remember this from verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting, because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Not even Moses, God's chosen servant, was able to enter the tabernacle because of God's presence there. So how does one approach God's presence? That's what we learn in the book of Leviticus. Word commentary adds this. When God manifests himself, his holiness is visible as glory. Vreeson, who's another commentator, defines glory as the radiant power of his being. God's glory, God's power. Companion scripture. Psalm 15, verse number 1, David wrote this in a question. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? In other words, to paraphrase, who can approach God's presence? Leviticus shows us how. And God shows how, and that is through sacrifices. Leviticus shows how God's people were able to approach God's presence and be in fellowship with him. And God begins with instructions about sacrifices. That's the way to approach God's presence. Chapters 1 through 7, all those chapters deal with the sacrifices. This chapters 1 through 7 are actually the foundation of the sacrificial system. Now the question commonly comes up, why the sacrifices? Why did God establish the sacrifices? So we're going to answer that question. We're going to spend a little bit of time. We'll talk about the background, the history of the sacrifices. We'll talk about their importance and what the sacrifices point to. Since the Garden of Eden, going back to the very beginning of time, God made it clear that it is sin that separates man from Him. Adam and Eve were banished from His presence, from the Garden of Eden, because of sin. Had to get out of there, away from God's presence. God sent the flood waters on the earth because of sin and wickedness. This is a familiar scripture to all of us. Isaiah 59, verse number 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. It's our sins that put a barrier between us and God. So, why the sacrifices? Here's a good quote from the Life Application Study Bible that answers that. Because all have sinned, Romans 3, verse 23, God designed sacrifice as a way to seek forgiveness and restore a relationship with Him. That's the way to seek God's forgiveness and restore the relationship with Him, through sacrifices. And they did animal sacrifices in the Old Testament time until the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In Old Testament times, animal sacrifice and the shedding of blood pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about more background information with the sacrifices. And when we talk about the sacrifices, we talk about the priesthood. So let's talk about the origin of the priesthood. I actually spent some time in a message about this, but let's boil this down here a little bit. We'll go back to the beginning of time. The priesthood was necessary to perform sacrifices. Remember this scripture in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. We read, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, you can read over that scripture real quickly without getting the significance of it. God didn't tell Adam and Eve to go out and make your own clothes and cover yourselves. God actually made tunics of skin from animals and clothed them. And while God was doing that, He was teaching them about what He was doing. And He was specifically teaching them, specifically Adam, about the job of a priest. The job of the priest, which would fall to the head of the family, the father of the family, throughout their history until the time that we're talking about now. So God teaches Adam when He clothed them. Remember, when we come to the next chapter, in chapter 4, that Abel sacrificed. How did Abel know to sacrifice? He'd been taught by his father, because God had taught him how to be a priest. This word, or this phrase, clothe them, word commentary says the word clothed, our English word clothed, comes from the Hebrew labas. And it says, one of the main uses for the verb is for dressing of priests in their sacred garments. So, when you get beyond this scripture in Genesis chapter 3, and you find this word clothed, it's referring to the dressing of the priests. Here again, the terminology of the Garden of Eden runs closely parallel with worship in the tabernacle. God, when He clothed Adam, He was teaching him how to be a priest. Keelan Delitzsch adds this, man's first clothing was the work of God, who gave the necessary directions and ability. This act laid the foundation for the sacrifices. So God had an animal killed, skinned, and in that act He showed Adam how this shedding of the blood would cover one's sins, which is what a priest would be doing. The Bible Knowledge Commentary adds this, God is a saving God, and the fact that He clothed Adam and Eve testifies to that. An animal was sacrificed to provide garments of skin, and later all Israel's animal sacrifices would be part of God's provision to remedy the curse, a life for a life. Blood had to be shed to cover sins. And that's what God was teaching Adam at the very beginning, which he would teach to his son, and then passed on down the line. Sacrifices were taught in Old Testament times. We can read in scriptures that offerings and sacrifices were brought by Cain and Abel. They've been taught by their father. Eventually Noah and Abraham sacrificed as well. And as I mentioned earlier, the head of the family acted as priest in the Old Testament times. Adam had been taught, and it was passed down through the generations. Remember that God was going to destroy mankind because of the wickedness, and he sent the flood. And after the flood was over, the flood waters receded, Noah offered a sacrifice. And this is the first record of a burnt offering. Remember this scripture, Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and notice, offered burnt offerings on the altar. That's the first record of a burnt offering. And we're going to see that terminology in Leviticus a lot, the burnt offering. He'd been taught, and Noah, as soon as the floodwaters receded, he offered a burnt offering to God. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. That refers to the fact that God accepted Noah's sacrifice. It was pleasing to God because of Noah's faith in him. He accepted it, and it's called a soothing aroma. Then God acted. Noah sacrificed, God accepted it, and then God acted in what we're going to read in the last part of this verse. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. And although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So, Noah sacrificed and God acted. He said, I will never again destroy life like I did with the flood. The New International Commentary adds this. Though man was unchanged in his sinfulness, we've got the record of that in the Bible, God's attitude to man altered thanks to the burnt offering. Sacrifice is the appointed means whereby peaceful coexistence between a holy God and a sinful man becomes a possibility. What that is saying is sacrifice lowers that barrier between us and God by shed blood. Now sacrifice, let's talk about that, as being the culture of Old Testament times. It wasn't just Israel that sacrificed. Animal sacrifices were commonly practiced in many cultures and religions in the ancient Middle East. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, many of those people, the Canaanites, they sacrificed. Now, how did they know to sacrifice? Well, right after the flood had receded, Noah sacrificed. His three sons were taught how to sacrifice. Problem is some of them corrupted the way that sacrifice should be done. Sacrifice was nothing new to Israel. Going back to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover chapter, remember, the Passover was sacrificed, the blood was put on the doorposts, and they were saved from the death angel, from the tenth plague. So, sacrifice was nothing new to the children of Israel. But the problem was, sacrifice as done by other cultures in the Old Testament world, is most of them became corrupt in their methods of sacrificing to their pagan gods. They did all kinds of cruel things. Remember this verse back in Exodus 34, verse 26, the last part where God said, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. That was one of the things that especially the Canaanites did in part of their sacrificing. They took a little baby goat, put it in boiling, in its mother's milk, boiling, while this goat is screaming and crying for its life as a way of sacrificing. And God said, don't do that kind of thing. Even worse was sacrificing children. A lot of corrupt things. God's going to show in Leviticus the correct way to sacrifice and the humane way as well. Leviticus records God's instructions on correct and humane methods of sacrificing. And virtually what was done was the throat was slit so that the blood would quickly leave and it would go unconscious from the loss of blood. No torture involved like many of the pagan religions did. Another important aspect about sacrificing in Bible times was that it was a presentation of a gift. Going back to Genesis chapter 18, remember the account where Abraham cooked fresh bread, had a calf killed as a sacrifice, and roasted it for three special visitors and gave them a feast. One of those visitors was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. From the Guide to the Pentateuch by Gordon Wenham, he says this, animal sacrifice was like serving an excellent meal to an important guest, namely God himself, an act of generous hospitality to the heavenly guest. In Word, commentary is in agreement with that statement. It says this, sacrifice was the presentation of a gift to God in recognition of his sovereign lordship. A citizen would not presume to enter the presence of a king without a gift. Neither would a worshiper approach Yahweh, the King of Israel, without a gift. So, sacrifice in Bible times was often looked at as a presentation of a gift. Leviticus, the book of Leviticus, teaches by means of the sacrifices. The sacrifices were teaching tools. Teaching tools. And in ancient times, they could relate to those teaching tools. The sacrifices taught, number one, by requiring animals without blemish and holy priests, the sacrifices taught reverence for a holy God. That's the first way that Leviticus teaches about what the sacrifices taught. Number two, by demanding exact obedience, the sacrifices taught total submission to God's law. They had to follow through with his instructions. Just like they had to follow through diligently in constructing the tabernacle, they had to follow through diligently with the sacrifices, those instructions. And number three, by requiring an animal of great value, they showed the high cost of sin and demonstrated the sincerity of their commitment. And we can relate to that number three, the sacrifices, what it teaches us when we take the Passover, when we think about the great value of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our commitment to God when we take that Passover service. These are things that taught the people of Israel in the Old Testament times. The Life Application Study Bible adds this. In Leviticus, sacrifices, priests, and the sacred day of atonement opened the way for the Israelites to come to God. God's people were also to worship him with their lives. I mentioned that one of the ways that Leviticus teaches by means of the sacrifices is requiring an animal of great value. So let's talk about the cost factor with the sacrifices. Israel was instructed to bring their very best animal, a male without blemish, to be sacrificed. It had to be their very best animal to be brought. Gordon Wenham adds this, In a poor peasant culture, where animals were your long-term savings, sacrificing them to God was a mark of great generosity, devotion, and penitence. That is why they're frequently said to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. In other words, God accepted it, and he recognized that the person had given up their very best. Life Application Study Bible. Sin needed to be taken seriously. When people saw the sacrificial animals being killed, they were sensitized to the importance of their sin and guilt. They brought their very best animal. It was costly to them. When they saw it going up in smoke, they realized the importance of what was being done. Again, the Life Application Study Bible. The unblemished animal symbolized the moral perfection demanded by a holy God and the perfect nature of the real sacrifice to come, Jesus Christ. The Old Testament worshiper, when he brought his best animal and saw it go up in smoke, it impacted him. When we take the Passover, we're impacted when we reflect upon the great value of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it means to us. Again, so many lessons, so much symbolism in the book of Leviticus that applies to us today. Let's talk about the role of the sacrifices. Here's another key verse in the book of Leviticus. This is very, very important to realize why the sacrifices are done. Leviticus 17, verse number 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And I imagine, even though it's not written there, when God was teaching Adam, when he clothed him that day, he mentioned this particular scripture. It's the blood that makes atonement for your soul. And it was the blood of the animal in the ancient times that atoned for the Israelites. It's the blood of Jesus Christ in our time that atones for our sins. Tyndale commentary. The cardinal importance of blood shedding in substitutionary atonement is indicated in Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 11. For without it, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Blood has to be shed for sins to be forgiven. Among other things, obtaining forgiveness involves cost and the taking of life. And we talk about that at the Passover. The high cost of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The New Bible Commentary. The sacrificial system was not a means of buying favors, but of receiving grace. Only by appropriate response to God's grace could Israel continue to enjoy their greatest blessing, which was the presence of God in their midst. The greatest blessing that a nation could have, God's presence in their midst. And they had it. And they had to do the sacrifices, shed blood to keep that presence in their midst. There's meaning for us in all of this as well. The sacrifices and the work of the priests were a shadow of things to come of Christ's sacrifice. One of the commentators pointed out that without the book of Leviticus, we wouldn't know what the book of Hebrews is talking about. Because you have to reflect back to the book of Leviticus to understand what the author of Hebrews, probably Paul, was talking about. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. We read, For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, talking about the tabernacle which was made with man's hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So this is saying that Christ didn't enter into a physical tabernacle. He went into the heavenly one to approach God's presence for us. Verse 25, not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another on the Day of Atonement. The high priest went in to the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood sacrifice of an animal. Verse 26, then he would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. So we can understand that the high priest went in once a year on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle blood in the holy place to atone for Israel's sins. Every year, year upon year, and eventually in the temple when it was built. Christ only had to be sacrificed once for all, to cover all of our sins. The tabernacle and the work of the priests and their sacrifices pointed to the work that Christ would do for all of us, his blood sacrifice for all of us. In talking about the priests, it was the priests that officiated the sacrifices. The priests were ordained to officiate over the system of sacrifices and rituals. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, teaches that these were symbolic, pointing to the time of Christ's redemption. Those sacrifices in the ancient times pointed to something, to Christ's sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with food and drinks, various washings, and fleshy ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. In the time of Reformation, the last part of verse number 10 is talking about the time of Christ's death and his resurrection, which was followed by the Holy Spirit coming to the church. So, the ancient sacrifices pointed to something even greater, to Christ's sacrifice. Let's do a comparison now, talking about the work of Christ, with the types of Leviticus and the work of Jesus Christ. This is from a book, The Law of Offerings, by Andrew Jukes, and he writes, "The types of Leviticus give us the work of Christ in its bearing on worship and communion. We have not here, as in earlier part of Exodus, the sprinkled blood to redeem from Egypt, but we get definite instruction respecting the offering and the priest to meet the need of a saved people in their approaches to God, their Savior." And from Tyndale Commentary, "The author of the Epistle of Hebrews saw in Leviticus much that foreshadowed the atoning work of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 7, Christ was depicted as the eternal high priest, whose work far surpassed that of Aaron and his successors in office." Christ's work was so superior to the work of the ancient priesthood. And finally, from the New International Version Application Commentary, it says this: "The fact that the New Testament refers to the Old Testament ritual system in order to explain what Christ has accomplished and is continuing to accomplish indicates that the knowledge of the rituals should be helpful for comprehending the richness of salvation through Christ." And as we begin to go through the various sacrifices, it can almost seem overwhelming. And if you don't understand what's going on, it can seem boring. But there's so much symbolism and so much that points to Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll talk about as we go along. The sacrificial system, and we're beginning to wind down here now. The sacrificial system was ordained by God and served a purpose. They were teaching tools in the Old Testament times. They served a purpose of what was ultimately intended to lead people to Christ. And we learn that how they pointed to Jesus Christ, the sacrifices. Again, they were teaching tools. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 and 25, the Apostle Paul writes, writing about the sacrificial system, he says, "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Don't need those teaching tools anymore, the animal sacrifices, because Jesus Christ was sacrificed for all of us. The Life Application Study Bible: "Animal sacrifice continued through Old Testament times. It was effective in teaching and guiding the people and bringing them back to God. And Jesus Christ was and became the true sacrifice for mankind. Therefore, there's no need for animal sacrifices today. Now, we're going to see these words offering and sacrifice many times in the book of Leviticus. They actually appear something like 91 times in the book. And we're going to talk about five different types of sacrifices. Five types of sacrifices in the book. A question that often comes up is there a difference between a sacrifice and an offering? And the answer is no. They're basically the same thing. Life Application Study Bible. In Leviticus, the words are interchanged. Usually, a specific sacrifice is called an offering, either a burnt offering, which is in chapter 1, grain offering, chapter 2, or a peace offering, chapter 3. Offerings in general are called sacrifices. The point is that each person offered a gift to God by sacrificing it on the altar. In Word Commentary, sacrifice was the presentation of a gift to Yahweh. The first rite in a sacrificial gift is present, which of course comes from the same root as gift. So sacrifice and offering, those words are virtually the same thing, and they're interchanged in the book of Leviticus. Now just a few more frames as we begin to close here. The offerings, or the sacrifices, are divided into two basic classes. This is important to understand now. The first class of offerings or sacrifices is what's called the sweet savor offerings, or you could also call them the gift offerings. The second class of offerings are the sin and trespass offerings. Sin and trespass offerings. The gift offerings are found in the first three chapters of Leviticus. The burnt offering, chapter 1, the grain offering, chapter 2, and the peace offering, chapter 3. Those are gift offerings. That's what we're going to talk about in the Bible study after the service today. Those three chapters, the short chapters. In chapter 4 and 5, which will be the next Bible study, is the sin, also called purification offerings, and in chapter 5, the trespass or guilt offerings. Those are two different classes, the gift offerings and the sin and trespass offerings. The gift offerings are offered on the altar, the bronze altar in the courtyard. Remember we talked about that when you came in the gate into the courtyard, the fenced off gate, the first thing that you saw was the bronze altar of sacrifice. That's where these gift offerings were offered. In that offering, sin is not seen or thought of. It's a sweet gift offering to the Lord, something that you're giving to God. And the offerer came as a worshiper. However, with the sin and trespass offerings, which is in chapter 4 and 5, they are not completely consumed on the altar. Excuse me. Only certain portions of the animal are burned on the altar. The rest of it is taken out of the camp and burnt on a fire out of the camp because they represent sin. Whoops. Sorry about that. The offering of this particular sin and trespass offering is charged with the sin of the offerer. And the offerer here came as a sinner to pay the penalty for sin and trespass. So do two different types of offerings. What we're going to look at later on is the gift offerings in the first three chapters. And then next month's Bible study, we'll talk about the sin and trespass offerings in chapter 4 and 5. Now let's go back to the time sequence here, just a couple more frames here. On the first day of the first month of the second year after leaving Egypt was the day God's presence entered the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 40. We find that God's presence, God's glory came in to the tabernacle. on that same day, that first day of the first month, that's covered in chapters 1 through 8 of Leviticus. All those chapters are covered on that first day. See, this is something that when we have the separate separate books in our minds, we think it's time frame is completely separated, that, like there's a big gap. There's no gap at all. The book of Exodus ends off, goes immediately into the book of Leviticus on that very same day that God's presence entered the tabernacle. Chapters 1 through 7 gives the instructions on the sacrifices. And then chapter 8, the ordination of the priests begins. And God's instructions are given in those chapters. That first day of the first month when God's presence entered the tabernacle. Then when we come into chapter 8, verse 33, those priests in their ordination ceremony had 7 days of consecration. They had to stay in the tabernacle for 7 days. They couldn't leave. 7 days goes by. Then, on the 8th day of the first month, in Leviticus chapter 9, verse number 1, you see that phrase, 8th day, the ordinations of the priests is completed. So, here you see, we got 9 chapters of Leviticus, and only 8 days goes by. And on that first day, is covered in chapters 1 through 8. Then the 14th day of the first month, the second year after leaving Egypt, the Passover was kept. Now you got to go to the book of Numbers to find that. Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. So again, the book of Leviticus only covers 1 month. We can go from Exodus to Leviticus and think, well, there's some, you know, just a big gap there, but there isn't at all. Now let's finish up here with this final frame. The last part of the book of Exodus. The tabernacle was finished. God's presence enters the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Then the next event that happened, on that very same day that God's presence entered the tabernacle, we find Leviticus chapter 1, verse number 1. And the Lord called to Moses. There's no time gap at all. That very same day, he calls to Moses and then begins to give him instructions about the sacrifices. They're still at the foot of Mount Sinai. They haven't left. So on the same day that God's presence entered the tabernacle, the instructions in chapter 1 of Leviticus begins. Here's a quote from the Jewish Study Bible, the Tanakh version. It says this. The first group of laws on sacrifice, chapters 1 through 7, are given on the first day of the month, the day the presence entered the tabernacle. And we'll conclude with this quote from the Nelson Study Bible. Now God was ready to instruct Moses on how the Israelites should approach him in the earthly dwelling that they had built for him. And that brings us to the conclusion of this introduction to Leviticus.